Hope for the Wounded Heart, Part 2, God's Promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, we ask that you would quicken it, that you would touch our hearts with it, that you would plant it there in our hearts that we may not sin against you. And that when we leave this place that we have said it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. We give you all praise and glory and honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's been a few weeks since we did Hope for the Wounded Heart. So I just want to remind you that in that last message with this title, we examined the thought that to get God's approval, we had to be perfect. In our search, we found that we fell way short of perfection. We discovered that we were sinners and we could never measure up to God's standard. But we found hope. And that hope was found in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The writers Ray Beeson and Chris Hayward, in their excellent book, Wounded in the Church, would write this, and we read this, "The Holy Spirit's indwelling is an amazing grace that can transform unrighteous people and do people with the ability for right living. In a religious sense, our human condition has us hardwired to believe that reaching up to God is the only way to please him. But the message of hope, the gospel, is God reaching down to us. It's amazing that he wants us to know that he truly loves us and that it's safe for us to love him too." So in this message, that's what we did in the last one. In this one, I want to explore the thought that God has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. A Bible student spent a year and a half attempting to tally the number of promises God has made to humanity. His findings were printed in the December 24th, 1956 edition of Time magazine. How many promises do you think he came up with? Any idea? How many? 2,000? 2,000? I hear 2,000. Anybody got a different number? How many? Would you say, Rod? 800? He came up with 7,487 promises. How do you like that? 7,487 promises. Now, to be fair, some of God's promises are positive, carrying the assurance of blessings and hope. But some are negative in nature, carrying the guarantee of consequences. True, isn't it? When you look at God's promises. But all will be honored because God is not just a promise maker. He's a promise keeper. How do we know that he is a promise keeper? Well, let me give you four reasons that we know that. Number one is that he never changes. He never changes. In James 1 and 17, it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." It doesn't change, not like a shadow. It doesn't shift. He is the same. There is no turning like shifting shadows in him. Did you ever watch the shadows at night? They get longer and longer and longer. I can remember nights when I was a boy and I could get out of going to church. Mom always said, "You're going to church." And I said, I don't want to go. So once in a while, she'd give in. She'd let me stay home. And I can remember on some nights after Walt Disney, which was on at 7 o'clock every Sunday night religiously, because that's the night everybody was supposed to be in church, and you always wanted to be watching Walt Disney. I'd go out afterwards, and the sun would be just setting behind the hill, and those shadows would get so long, and I'd just go, "Wow, what a nice night, beautiful." And I'd run up and down the road, and I'd look at my shadow, seeing it growing and growing and longer and longer. But it was always shifting, always turning. Well, God is not like that. He doesn't shift. He gives perfect gifts to humanity, and we can rely on him, because he never, never changes. That's number one. Number two, we know that he's a promise keeper because he is faithful. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Let us hold unswervingly the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful." He promised it. He's faithful. The New Living Translation read, "God can be trusted to keep his promise." He's faithful. He never changes. He's faithful. Thirdly, he is strong. In Romans 4 and 21 said, "Being fully persuaded that God has had power to do what he had promised." He got the power to do it. So in other words, he never changes what he said. He's faithful to do it. And thirdly, he's strong enough to be able to do it. He's powerful enough to keep that promise. So he has the power to fulfill his promise. He cannot underperform. Think about that. He cannot promise more than he can deliver. He is strong on our behalf. Francis Chan would say, "Worry implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives." So if he's strong, if he doesn't change, and he's faithful, and he's strong, why are we worrying? Why do we worry? Is it because that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives? Or is it because we want to keep control of what those things are? Fourthly, he cannot lie. He cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 says, "So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us." So he's given us both his promise and his oath. They're unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. God does not manipulate us by promising something that he has no intention to keep. You ever done that? You promise somebody, if you'll be good and if you do this, I promise we'll do that. And sometimes I wonder if we have the real intention to actually keep that promise. No, when we read this verse, it's emphatic. It is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for him to lie. He would not lie to us. Another part of this is that promises are dependent on God. They're not dependent on us. So as we've read those four things, They're all true, but for some strange, curious thought, we think we must be perfect to obtain those promises. We are told by those who proclaim the blessings of God that we must have faith and obey God to appropriate the promises of God. Have you heard that? You ever heard that? I have. Oh, well, you didn't get that because you didn't have enough faith. Well, you didn't obey God. And so it relies upon us somehow to be perfect enough to be able to gain the promises of God. If we are not living in righteousness and faith, we will not receive the promises of God. The promises of God are not dependent upon our perfection or on our faith. Let me clarify. We cannot be good enough or perfect enough to deserve the promises of God. Our faith, as great as it might be, does not force God to give us his promises. Why do we think we can do that? I don't know. God's promises are dependent upon no one except God himself. When we read the scriptures, we will find that God's promises are unconditional, just like his love is. His love is unconditional. They do not rest on our works. They rest on his word. Let me give you an example. In Exodus 34 and 10, it says, "Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you." He's making the covenant. "Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world." That was the promise. "The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I do, that I, the Lord, will do for you." Does he say, if you do this or if you do that? Or no. In this promise, there is no conditions on what Israel had to do to see God fulfill his promise. Instead, this promise rested on God's power and might. He would do miracles and wonders in the nation of Israel that would turn the hearts of the people around them. Not that Israel would get the glory for what they did, but that God would get accolades for what he accomplished. And that's the way it's always been. It's never changed. It's not what we do. Not how many books we can write. Not how much we can preach. Not how much we can do, but it's based on what God can do. In making promises, God never emphasizes our strength. Excuse me. Rather, he emphasizes his strength. He does not attack our lack of faith or our lack of perfection. He proclaims his ability to deliver us in all situations. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way: we are not saved by making promises to God. We are saved by believing God's promises to us. Yeah. We don't make promises. God makes promises to us. He's reaching for us. Henry Ford would say this. I thought this was neat. He says, "I believe God is managing affairs and that he doesn't need any advice from me. With God in charge, I believe everything will work out for the best in the end. So what is there to worry about?" That was the guy who made the Model T Ford. Maybe he should have worried. No, I don't. So, in other words, the promises of God are not dependent upon us. It's not dependent on how we've progressed and been successful this week. How many times have you come to church and something's happened this past week and you come in and you think, oh, I don't know, I can't worship today. I've failed so badly. It's not dependent upon you. God comes and he meets with us because he loves us. And you know why? Because we are important. We are important. Have you ever watched people in politics or in education or in the sciences or on TV and thought about how important they seem to be? Oh, he's an important person. And then have you asked, am I somebody important? I'm nobody. I'm a nobody. I'm not important. Am I somebody important? Yes, you are. R.C. Sproul says, every person needs to feel significant. We want our lives to count. We yearn to believe that in some way we are important, and that hunger for significance, a drive as intense as our need for oxygen, doesn't come from pride or ego. It comes from God because he wants each of us to understand how important we are. We must seek our roots, our origin, and our destiny so that we can know our present value. We can help each other realize that we are persons of significance being made in the image of God. I want you to think about that, the image of God. My two daughters carry the image of their parents. My three grandsons carry some of me, though it's a small measure. But because of that image in them, there was an instant bond when they were born. I can remember when Taylor was born. It was so different, a grandson. It was different. There was a different feel to it, but it was part of me. It was part of me. And I would do anything in my power for them. That is why I love them. God is no different. I want you to get this. God is no different. Just to give you a human idea of that, in Genesis 5 and 3, it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Yeah, in our own likeness. I mean, you look at Ben. Who does he look like? Who does Ben look like? He looks like Ben, yeah, but he looks like his dad. It's in his likeness. When God created humans, he made them in his likeness. That's interesting. Because in Genesis 1 and 26, it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. We're made in his image. We're made in the likeness of God. And because of that, he has a bond with us. Not just believers, but with humans. Now, sin has distorted that image. But it has not destroyed that image. It hasn't destroyed it. It's there. In our society today, we want to wipe out the fact that we as humankind are unique, special in the sense that we are made to rule the world. There are those out there who want us to believe that we were created by chance and that there are other civilizations in the universe. As a result, life has been cheapened and made worthless, and some people classed as worthless. Yet in the depths of man's soul lies the reality that our origin lies in God. It's there. It can't be wiped out. Doesn't matter how old I get, or how long I live, I'll always be in the likeness of my dad and my mom. May not always live up to their standards, but we try. A.W. Tozer said, "The yearning to know what cannot be known, to comprehend the incomprehensible, to touch and taste the unapproachable, arises from the image of God in the nature of man. Deep calleth unto deep, and though polluted and landlocked by the mighty disaster theologians call the fall, the soul senses its origin and longs to return to its source." And somehow, we have got to present that to the world. That's what you're looking for. There's something missing. Yeah, you're not linked to your father. Every person who walks on this earth bears the image of God. That's his promise. Let us make man in our image. You are God's creation. Before you were born, God knew you. You were not an accident. You are designed by a loving God who wants to have an eternal relationship with you, his son or his daughter. Sin has marred his image in you, but God wants to restore that image in you. That's what he desires to do. In Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, we sang about him tonight. I like that, one of those verses from the first cry to the last breath. You are made in the image of God. The second member of the Trinity, Jesus, came to earth to die for yours and my sin. And he wants to restore us into right relationship with him. He wants to restore the image of himself in you. And so when you come to him for salvation, he begins working in your life to mold you into the image of his son. In Romans 8 and 29, it says this, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." God wants to restore his image in you. He made you in his image. He is your father. He has a bond with you that is unbreakable. And he wants to remove the damage that sin has done. I want you to remember this, that deep within everyone, whoever you meet, everywhere you go, when you look at somebody, he may be the poorest looking person on the face of the earth, he may be whatever, but deep within everyone is the image or likeness of our Creator. When you look at somebody, you're looking at the likeness of God. It may be marred, but it's there. So let Christ restore that image in you by accepting his offer as mercy and grace. And as believers, let us not view fellow humans as losers, but rather as the carriers of the image of God, because that's what they are. C.S. Lewis says this, and I'll end with this. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Think about that. It is immortals that you talk to. Sometimes I'll be driving up the street and I'll see people walking, and I think, yeah, there goes a soul. Where are they going? Wonder where they're going. They're eternal. What's going to happen when they die? And I think about that. Because they are made in the image of God. They have an eternal soul. So there are no ordinary people. No one's ordinary. No one is here by accident. God has placed us here. He has given us his promises. And one of the greatest promises is that he gave was that he made us in his likeness. You are like God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. We may not understand 7,487 of them, but Lord, you can drop one into our hearts and into our lives that'll give us peace and blessing and strength to carry on. Help us, Lord, to remember your promises. Help us, Lord, not to have wounded hearts, but to have hearts that are open for you. You want to restore us to that perfect place with you. Your righteousness in us, not our righteousness, for we cannot be righteous, but your righteousness in us. May you wash us and cleanse us and make us whole. May you be everything to us. We are your children. You love us. You want us to be restored. Sin has marred that image in us. May it be restored as we come to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of sin. Lord, just be with your people. Bless them and encourage them, strengthen them. Help those who do not know you to come to know you. Open their hearts, open their minds, open their eyes, that they may see that Jesus Christ is the all in all. We love you, we praise you, we magnify your name tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you.